Return with me again to that passage of Scripture that we read together from Acts chapter 20. For those of you who were here this morning, you will remember that I showed you, as it were, the beginning and the end of this passage, and I showed you Paul's focus in the middle of it. I want to remind you of the fact that Paul is writing as a man conscious, consciously living in the power and under the influence of the Holy Spirit. He says in verses 22 and 23 that he is there conscious that the Spirit is at work. And now, behold, I'm going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city. So Paul is a man who knows the power and the work of the Holy Spirit in his life. He, as I was saying this morning, is a busy man. He has set his sights to go to Jerusalem by the day of Pentecost. That's in verse 16. But he knows that this church has needs, and he's not going to pass them by. So although he cannot visit Ephesus, he calls the elders to meet with him at Miletus, and that's recorded for us in verse 17. And this is not just a formal bishop, if you like, in modern ideas of church leadership. No, there is an intimacy of relationship between Paul and this church, so much so that in the final part of this section, we read in verse 37, there was much weeping on the part of all. They embraced Paul and kissed him, being sorrowful most of all because of the word that he had spoken, that they would not see his face again. And you've got this passionate relationship between a preacher and people who have come to faith through his work. But the focus of what Paul wants to say to these men is in verses 28 to 30. And there he calls these elders to pay careful attention to yourselves. He said, make sure that your life is right with God, but pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which, here it is again, the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. The church is not just a random group of people who have come together. The church are the blood-bought people of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then, having shown how precious the church is in God's sight, he brings out these very solemn warnings. Verse 29, I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And that from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. And he says, the church will be threatened. And from within there will be problems, and from outside. And this morning, in particular, I was focusing on Paul's call to this church, and the challenge that he gave in verse 24, but I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. Paul, we were looking at this morning, described himself as a servant. Not as an apostle, not as a preacher, not even as a fellow elder, but as a servant. He was committed to serving God and to serving God's people. So, in effect, the early part of this reading, from verse 17 through to the direct challenge in verses 28 to 31, Paul describes the way that he works. Well, tonight, I want us to look at the other side of his application. He's told the elders how they are to live. And then in verse 32, we have this beautiful verse. And now I commend you to God and the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. He's given his example of his own life, how he's worked amongst them. And he said, look, you have got a huge challenge. The people that you work with are the blood-bought people of God. But outsiders will come in and they will destroy the church, or they will attack the church. Even from within the church, there will rise up those who distort the truth and who become totally self-centered. Remember this morning I began by saying, Paul was saying, I am unimportant. And that's the opening statement there in verse 24. I do not account my life of any value. With all that God used him to do, he said, I am nothing. But here he is saying, yeah, there will be challenges, there will be difficulties, but God's not going to fail you. The work of grace will not fail. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among those who are sanctified. So this morning I gave you three words by way of headings. I want to give three again this evening. Sure, secure, and certain. Sure, secure, and certain. Under this first heading, I want us to look at the centrality of the Bible, the importance of the Bible, the fact that God has given us the scriptures. Paul, he is saying, it's highly unlikely that I am going to be able to come and visit you again. I am not going to be able to preach the word to you. But you have got the word. Now at this stage, the New Testament was still in development. But they had the Old Testament. And the letters of Paul were beginning to circulate and to be shared amongst the church. And he says to them, you've got the word of God, use it. And he's given them the example, hasn't he? In verse 31, therefore be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease day or night to admonish every one of you with tears. He's described the way he preached the word of God in their lives. And yet, Paul is not simply saying the Bible is all you need. Friends, the Bible is the only book that we need. But alongside the Bible, we need the work of the Holy Spirit. And I said to you in my introduction tonight, didn't I, that Paul was conscious of the work of the Holy Spirit in his life. I want to ask you, friends, how often do you pray for a fresh work of the Holy Spirit in your life? How often do you pray that God the Holy Spirit would come in such an evident and obvious way to witness with your spirit that you are the child of God? To witness with you that he is at work in your heart. Now, the passage that Keith read to us this evening showed to us the importance of the scriptures. And the scriptures are sufficient. And we read in 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. We don't need any more revelation. The 66 books that God has given to us are sufficient to teach us the way that God wants us to go. But you know as well as I do that throughout history, the Bible has been under attack. In the Reformation, there were many, many occasions when Bibles were gathered up and they were burnt. Why? Because it was a threat to those who had built up their own reputation. Since the middle of the 19th century, liberal scholars who said that they've studied the Bible have in a way wanted to rip great sections out of it. But they're left with nothing. If you haven't got a whole Bible, you've got no Bible. Because as Paul says, all Scripture is God-breathed. And what I want to say next, I want to say carefully. And I'm not saying charismatics full stop. But I'm saying extreme charismatics have gone to the opposite direction. I was saying to you just now, wasn't I, how we need the work of the Holy Spirit in order to illuminate the truth of the Bible. But extreme charismatics have said, we have got the Spirit. We do not need the Bible. No, friends. We need the Bible. It is vital. And notice how Paul describes it as he commits these people to God and to the word of his grace. We so often think of the Bible, don't we, as law. No, friends. The law is there to show us where we have failed. The law is there to say, this is God's standard. It's vital that we have a true record of what God expects of us. But the grace of God says, yeah, you've fallen short, but the Lord Jesus Christ is able to lift you up. No, you haven't reached the standard, but you have an older brother, the Lord Jesus Christ, who has come from heaven and he has taken responsibility. Let me ask you, unconverted person here tonight, new Christian, established Christian, do you believe? I'm not asking, did you believe? Did you used to believe? I'm not asking that. I'm asking tonight, do you believe that the blood of Jesus is able to cleanse the sin that you have committed today? Because that is what this is all about, the word of grace. Paul has warned that people will cause difficulties within the church. But he goes on and says, when those problems come, go back to the Bible. Measure everything by the Bible. And measure everything in the light of grace. If we confess our sin, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Friends, don't tamper with the Bible. Okay, make sure that as we do here, we read it in a translation that is understandable in our day and generation. And in days to come, the ESV will need to be put to one side because language has changed. But we don't need any book other than the Bible. And Paul says, I won't be around, but you've got the Bible. And Peter actually refers to this in his letters. Because he actually says in 2 Peter chapter 1 that we have got a word of prophecy that is more certain. He spoke of his experience on the Mount of Transfiguration. He heard the Lord Jesus Christ speak. In fact, let's look at what Peter says here in 2 Peter chapter 1. Because they are so, so important, these words. 2 Peter 1, and we'll read verses 17 to 19. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." He's there talking about the Mount of Transfiguration. Verse 18, "We ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain." Then listen to verse 19. "And we have something more sure, the prophetic word, to which you do well to pay attention as a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your heart." We have something more sure. That seems offensive. But we were on the Mount of Transfiguration. We heard a voice from heaven. We saw the Lord Jesus Christ. We saw Moses and Elijah. Surely that's more important than a book. No, it's not, friends. Some people, and I think I've got a version of it, have Bibles in which the words of the Lord Jesus Christ are written in red, implying that they're more important. They're not. Because every passage of Scripture has been breathed out by God. Friends, when your faith is attacked, go back to the Bible. Go back to the promises of the Word. Go back to those truths that perhaps you learnt as a child, because they are sure. But let's move on to the second part of this verse, verse 32, which is able to build you up. And here I've talked about being secure or security. And this is the purpose of God. What does God want to do with you, with me? He doesn't want to crush us. The language that he uses here is the language of house building. In older versions, the word edify is used. But here in the ESV, it says, which is able to build you up. The reading of Scripture will build you up. As I was saying earlier, these people have had the privilege of hearing Paul preach for 3 years. But in verse 25, and we're back in Acts 20 now, he emphasizes his mortality. "And now, behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again." The greatest of preachers is going to die. The man that God used in your life is going to die. But the Spirit and the Word will build you up. God will build you up. God will strengthen you. Have you ever known that experience of going to a passage of Scripture and you thought, is there any real point in me reading this morning? I know it so well. I was taught it as a child. It's the first passage that I learned when I became a Christian. But you go to it, and suddenly you see things that you'd never seen before. What's that? It is the work of the Spirit, opening our eyes. Why? Because he wants to build us up. Why didn't you see it before? Well, the facts are that we can only take certain truth at certain times. The majority of us here today will be able to cope with a steak if it's put in front of us, wouldn't we? Because we have the digestive system to do that. But the child who is still nursing at his mother, no good giving that child a lump of steak. He hasn't got the teeth to deal with it. He hasn't got the digestive system to deal with it. But as we grow, so we're weaned from our mothers and we're given strong food. And God does that with us. Paul pulls no punches. He said, I worked hard when I was with you. There were times when I was driven to tears. But he says, you don't need me anymore. You've got the word. Do you believe that tonight? Have you got that secure confidence in the word of God? In our first section, we were talking about the gospel of the grace of God, or the word of grace. And then back in the end of verse 24, that verse that we were looking at this morning, that Paul says, I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the ministry, to the gospel of the grace of God. He says in verse 27 that he had not held back from preaching the whole counsel of God. I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Timothy, when he had been taught, his mother and his grandmother had taught him the Holy Scriptures, 2 Timothy 3:15, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings which are able to make you wise through salvation. And how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. God wants us to be saved, but he also wants us to grow in grace and to be built up in him. We read earlier from, or not read, we sang from Psalm 119. It only covered the first 8 verses, but had we gone on, we would have read or sung Psalm 119, verse 9. How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. Verse 11, I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Friends, the Bible, the Scriptures, under the work of the Holy Spirit, are able to build us up to cope with the demands of life. But the last thing that I want to show you from this passage, the third section of this verse tonight, is the certainty that we have, the provision that God has given to us. And we have this promise, and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. God has provided all that we need for salvation. Do you know that wonderful word in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6? That he who has begun a good work in you will bring it to completion. And that is the truth of the promise that we have in God's word, that he will bring us to completion. How will he do this? Well, to begin with, he will knock off what is unnecessary. He will smooth off the edges. He will take away from us the sin which so easily besets us. And Paul talks about this in his testimony, doesn't he, in Philippians chapter 3. And he says, all these things which were so important to me, I counted them as loss. And then he goes on and he uses an even stronger term, I count them as rubbish. So we go through life, don't we, thinking, I must do this, I must do that, I must do the other. It will please God. Well, when Paul was converted, he realized that nothing that he had could please God. And in fact, Keith quoted tonight in his prayer from Isaiah 64, that all our righteousness is as filthy rags. That's how it's put in the Authorized Version. And all of that will be dealt with. Do you remember when the prodigal son came home? The father said, put on the robe that he might be clothed. Put shoes on his feet. Put a ring on his finger. Now, I would imagine somewhere along the line, there must have been taking off. But the prodigal son was given the inheritance that had been prepared for him. Friends, if you're a Christian here tonight, there's an inheritance that has been prepared for you. And what is it? It's a place amongst those who are sanctified. Now, an inheritance is not earned. It is given because you were born into a family, you've been adopted into a family, or you have a special relationship with the person. I can remember when Linda and I were in Papua New Guinea, we had this very official letter from a solicitor saying, Mr. So-and-so has died and he has remembered you in his will. And we thought, why? What have we done that he should remember us? And that's the point that Paul is making here. We have done nothing. We don't deserve the inheritance that God has prepared for us. And I want to say to you tonight, friends, there is a man in the glory. His name is Jesus Christ. And he has said that he has gone to prepare a place for us. In John 14, he says he's preparing a room in a mansion. But in our reading tonight, we are told that he is preparing for us a crown. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 8, henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. I don't know if you saw the state opening of Parliament this year or whether you've seen it on other occasions, but the crown is processed. It is put on display and then it is placed on the Queen's head. And as I saw it, I don't know if it was on the news or whether it was watching a part of that, but I was amazed by the beauty of that state crown. So many jewels. But friends, we're not going to be given, if you like, a jeweled crown. We're going to be given a crown of righteousness, which has taken away our sin and says, all the sins that you are guilty of, I've got rid of them. I got rid of them at the cross. But I want you to know that you have got the righteousness of Christ. Most things that we're given in this life wear out, don't they? Husbands, does your wife ever say to you, you cannot wear those trousers again? You don't see what I see. Well, the crown that we're going to be given, the inheritance that we're going to be given, Peter says that it is an unfading crown. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. That is what Paul is talking about. It is so beautiful, it is so wonderful, it is so complete. God takes the rags of our sin and he's given them to Christ. Christ has dealt with them on the cross. And we're going to get an inheritance. Where are we going to get an inheritance? Amongst all those who are sanctified. The word sanctified is one of those big Bible verses or big Bible words. What does it mean? It means those who have been made holy. We're given a picture of this experience in Revelation 7 and verses 13 and 14. Then one of the elders addressed me, saying, "Who are these clothed in white robes, and from where have they come?" And I said to him, "Sir, you know." And he said to me, "These are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." White in the blood of the Lamb, sanctified, holy, clean, without spot and without blemish. Now this is a glorious promise. And Paul is telling these dear believers in Ephesus, "I won't see you again. But I can tell you that what God has prepared for you will not fail." Friends, you may not be looking forward to it too much at this point. But every believer in this room tonight is one day going to get to heaven. And we're going to be perfect. We're going to have the righteousness of Christ. But is that something that's going to happen in the future? Yeah, essentially it is. But if you have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you've got it tonight. 1 John 3 says this, verse 2. "Beloved, we are God's children now. And what we will be, has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is." Now we are the children of God. Now. We don't know completely what we will be like, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. You say, "Bernard, I've walked with the Lord decades now, and I'm still so conscious of my sin." I'll say, join the queue. The longer I spend in Christian service, the more inadequate I feel, the more horribly aware I am that I fail my Saviour and I fail my God. But if we feel like that, how can we be sure that these things will happen? I'll let Paul have the last word. 1 Corinthians 15, from verse 51. "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality." We shall be changed. I don't know how, but none of us are going to get to heaven saying, "Oh Lord, I'm sorry that I'm not properly dressed. I'm sorry that I'm not ready." He'll say, "I've made you ready. And now I commend you to the God to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. May the Lord bless and encourage us tonight. Amen.